We're going to read another parable this morning in these first 13 verses of Matthew chapter 25. We've looked at six parables so far. I think it's six. We've looked at, last week, we talked about the treasure in the field. And we saw that Jesus is the one who's given up his whole life to pay the price to redeem us. And when he takes up his life again in resurrection, he also raises us up to new life together with him. And the week before that, we talked about the wedding feast. And we saw that we're all invited to the wedding. It's both the good and the bad who are invited to this wedding. It's not because of how good we are or how noble we are or anything like that that we get invited to the wedding. But irrespective of our goodness or our badness, we are invited in only because of the King's grace, his love, his generous invitation. And not only does he invite us in, but he gives us everything we need to be there as part of the party. He clothes us with his royal robes. It's all because of the King and this celebration of the wedding of his son. And before that, we saw the lost coin. Remember the woman brushing her house to search for this coin. And we saw that, like the coin, we're lost and helpless. And we need Jesus to come along to seek and save us. Before that, we talked about the parable of the talents. And we saw that Jesus is hugely generous, massively kind, and his grace given to us in the gospel is of immensely great value. Before that, it was the prodigal son, or rather, the loving father and his two lost sons. And we saw that Jesus is like that loving father. He's the one who runs out to his sons in love and does everything to bring them home and welcome them fully into the family. And we started it all off with the Good Samaritan, where we saw that we're like the man who was beaten up. We are crushed and wounded and left for dead by sin. But Jesus is the true Good Samaritan, and he comes along to rescue us. He comes and saves those who can't save themselves. So all these parables we've been looking at have had something in common. They've all pointed us to Jesus and to what he's done for us. They're all about Jesus. And today's parable that we're going to read together is no exception. It's about Jesus too. So let's read this parable together from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, we know who you are. We know what you're like. We know what you've done for us because you've revealed yourself in your word to us, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would always treasure your word because it's the word that shows us you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would see you in your word this morning. We would see Jesus in the word, Lord. And Lord, that, Lord, this would be a word of rejoicing to us as we see our great Saviour. Lord, I pray that this, Lord, that we would heed this word this morning, Lord. That, Lord, we wouldn't just listen, but, Lord, we would receive your word. And, Lord, we would respond to it in faith, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I've already told you that this parable is about Jesus. It's not a secret that I'm going to reveal at the end of the sermon or anything like that. This parable is about Jesus. It tells us explicitly in the parable that Jesus is the bridegroom. Because the very last verse, Jesus says in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now, he's been talking about the coming of the bridegroom, and then he says that that's representing the coming of the Son of Man, and Jesus is the Son of Man. So at the end of the parable, he explicitly tells us that he's talking about himself. But we don't even have to wait for the end of the parable to see that this is about Jesus. It should be clear to us before we even get to that point. Because in verse 11, when these foolish virgins come back from the shops, they knock on the door and they say, "Lord, Lord!" And he answers them exactly the same way that Jesus answers others who call him Lord, Lord. And we'll see those people later on. So there, it's quite clear who he is. But even beyond that, Jesus has already, earlier on in Matthew's gospel, referred to himself as the bridegroom. So when John the Baptist's disciples come along and there's the question about why do John the Baptist's disciples fast and your disciples don't fast? Jesus' answer is that, well, they don't fast because the bridegroom's with them. So he's talking about himself as the bridegroom. So he's already referred to himself as the bridegroom. The Old Testament has spoken of him as the bridegroom. And in this parable, throughout the parable, we see it is the Lord that's being talked about. And we see at the very end that it is the coming of the Son of Man that's being talked about. So it's very clear in this parable that it's talking about Jesus. So this parable about Jesus, this parable where Jesus is the bridegroom, it tells us that the bridegroom comes unexpectedly. That's what happens in this parable. The bridegroom arrives unexpectedly. Initially, these girls are very expectant and they're looking for the bridegroom. But verse 5 tells us the bridegroom was delayed, so they all slumbered and slept. So by the time the bridegroom finally comes, they've all stopped expecting him. They're not looking for him when he arrives. His arrival comes as a surprise to them. And that means there's no time for last-minute preparations. He's already there by the time they know about it, so everything has to be ready already. There's nothing more they can do to get ready. He's already there. And this bridegroom, we're told, represents Jesus. So that means this parable is talking to us about the return of Jesus. Jesus is the bridegroom who returns unexpectedly. And when Jesus comes, there won't be any time for last-minute preparations. Everything will have to be ready already. And so that's why the parable ends with Jesus saying, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." This parable is telling us that we need to be ready for Jesus coming. We don't know when it will be, but what we do know is that he has promised to return, and he always keeps his promises, so he's definitely coming. And we should be ready for him coming because he could come at any moment. So what does it mean to watch? That's what we're told to do. We're told to watch. So what does that mean for us? Does that mean that we need to always be sitting beside the window looking out through the curtains just in case we see him appearing in the sky? Well, no, because it tells us in the Bible that every eye will behold him, that we don't have to. He's not just going to come and a few people are going to notice if they happen to be looking out the window at the right moment. We're not going to miss the coming of Jesus. Just like these virgins in the parable, even though they're asleep, they don't miss his coming. There's a loud shout saying, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." They don't miss his coming. So it's not that we have to be looking out the window all the time just in case he appears in the sky. That's not what it is. And now, there's other ways that people try and watch as well. So my PhD supervisor, he is doing lots of research on Christianity and popular culture. And one of the things he's been writing about lately, he keeps telling me whenever I meet up with him, he gets very excited about it. But he's been doing research on websites on the internet that have a rapture index or some sort of barometer to see how close the rapture is. And they take into account everything that's happening in the world, and they move the scale up and down depending on how close they think the rapture is. It always reminds me of in films where the where it's talking about old spy films from the Cold War, when the Americans were moving up the DEFCON level for how big the threat was. And that's the way he describes these websites that are moving up and down the scale of how close we are to the rapture. Is that what it means to watch? Are we supposed to pay attention to every event in the world so that we can predict when the rapture will come? Well, no. Jesus says no one knows the day or the hour. He's not expecting us to work out the day or the hour. In fact, that's a very dangerous thing. Because, you see, a lot of the time when we talk about the return of Jesus, we talk about everything except Jesus. When we think about the return of Jesus, maybe we think about, somebody gave me some tracts recently that they had got that were talking about the return of Jesus. And one of them was all about the advances in technology that would make the mark of the beast possible, and we had arrived at the point where this would be possible because of technological advance. Well, is that what we're talking about? Well, no, the Bible talks to us about the return of Christ, our blessed hope. Our focus isn't supposed to be on whether technology is at a level. We don't know. We're not told the technology that's needed. We can't work out when the end is coming by technological advances. And in the past, people used to focus on things. We've got European elections coming up. In the past, people used to focus on things like when the EU got to 10 members. Well, now it's got 24 or something. So obviously that wasn't a very accurate measure. You see, we have this tendency that we get excited about what we can work out about the future, and it's all about how good we are at working stuff out, how clever we are at piecing the newspaper reports together to make them match up with something in the Bible. But that's not what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible doesn't say, watch for technological advances, watch for the size of the EU, or watch for anything else. No, nonsense. The Bible says, watch for the coming of Jesus. And it says, no man knows the day or the hour. You're not going to be able to piece it together and work out when it's coming. It says, watch for Jesus. Be ready any moment for his coming. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not called to watch to discover the day or the hour when Jesus will come. No, we're called to watch because we don't know when he will come. So the watching isn't about working out how close we are to his return. Nonsense. No, the watching is about being ready for his return. Now, what happens at Jesus' return? Again, sometimes we go off onto focusing on everything except Jesus. But this parable tells us that what happens when Jesus returns is all about Jesus. What happens when Jesus comes back? Well, this parable is about a wedding feast. And a few weeks ago, we looked at another parable about a wedding feast. And we saw that the whole Bible is the story of a wedding feast. It's the wedding between Christ and his church. And we saw that's the goal of all creation, that God created the world in order to have a bride for his son. And this parable reminds us yet again that it's all about that great wedding. That Christ is coming again and he's coming for a wedding feast. That Jesus' return is a wonderful celebration and a joyful party as he returns for his bride. So that means that Jesus' return is something to look forward to. Jesus' return is a good thing. He's coming for the bride that he loves. That's his church. That's us, the people who trust in him. And he's coming to take her to be with him forever. Let me read to you a few verses from Revelation chapter 21. We'll read first of all verses 2 to 4. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Let me read as well verses 22 and 23. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. This description of the bride of the Lamb, this description of the coming of the New Jerusalem, this description of what happens after this great marriage tells us that there will be no more tears, no more sorrows, no more sadness. There will be joy for all eternity in the presence of the Lord who loves us. That's what's coming with the return of Christ. The return of Christ isn't working out all these things about the future. It isn't working. It isn't the scary thing pictures that they put on the front of these tracts. No, the return of Christ is a joyful moment. The return of Christ means joy in his presence for all eternity, an end to all suffering and sadness, where the Lord himself will wipe away every tear. And if you want to enjoy that glorious future in the presence of Jesus, well, you're invited to this wedding. He longs to wash away your every tear. His delight is to welcome you into his everlasting love. So if you want into the wedding, if you want to know Jesus' loving embrace, then come. Come now and receive his welcome and be ready for the day of his return. So the return of Jesus is something to long for, not something to fear. See, when people shift the focus of Christ's return from Christ himself to other stuff, more often than not, they end up turning something wonderful, something glorious, something that we should all be looking forward to and longing for, into something scary, something to dread, something that people just want to forget about and we don't want to talk about it anymore. And sometimes that's what we think of when we hear the Bible talking about watching or being ready for the Lord's coming. Maybe we've heard so much scary stuff in the past that we just don't want to think about watching or being ready at all. And we start to worry about what we do. Are we watching well enough? Have we done everything we need to do to get ready? And then we dread scriptures like this one, this parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And our focus shifts from longing for the bridegroom to dreading the judge. But that isn't a biblical attitude towards the Lord's return at all. In the Bible, the Lord's return is a blessed hope. It's a joyful feast. It's something to get excited about and to look forward to. In the Bible, the return of Jesus is good news. So let's keep our focus on Jesus as we think of his coming. And let's also look carefully at what this parable really tells us about readiness. See, why weren't the five foolish virgins ready? Why didn't they get into the wedding feast? Was it because they'd done something bad? Well, there's no indication of that anywhere in the text. Maybe you point to verse 5 and say, well, it says they slumbered and slept. But verse 5 actually says they all slumbered and slept. Both the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, all of them slumbered and slept. There's no difference between those who get into the feast and those who don't get in through this slumbering and sleeping. They're both the same in that. So it's not their badness that keeps them out of the wedding feast. It's not something bad they've done that stops them being ready for Christ's return. So what is it then? Well, if it's not something bad they've done, maybe it's something good they haven't done. Have they not done enough good works? Is that why they don't get into the wedding feast? Well, again, there's nothing about that in the text either. In fact, they've spent the day with the other five. All 10 have spent the day together. They've all done exactly the same thing. They've all spent the day in exactly the same way. So there's no difference between those who get in and those who don't, depending on anything that they do. They've all done the same thing. So it's not something bad they've done. It's not something good they haven't done. So what could it be? Well, is it because of a lack of intelligence? It does say they're foolish virgins, and they haven't thought very well about this oil. They haven't thought about how much they need. Maybe they need better mathematical skills to work out quantities of oil. So is it due to a lack of intelligence? Well, no, this foolishness isn't anything to do with their intelligence or their lack of intelligence. That's not what the Bible calls foolishness. Wisdom and folly in the Bible depend on something completely different from that. Proverbs 9 and 10 tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So true wisdom is determined not by intelligence, but by one's relationship with the Lord. True wisdom is found in the fear of the Lord and in the knowledge of the Holy One. So true wisdom is all about knowing Jesus. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians. It talks to us there about wisdom as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." See, it tells us there in 1 Corinthians that there's a great contrast between what the world thinks of as wisdom and what is truly wisdom in God's sight. In the eyes of the world, we might be very foolish, but that doesn't matter a bit to God, for he gives us true wisdom by giving us Jesus. Christ has become for us wisdom from God. So those who are in Christ have Christ for wisdom. So this foolishness of these girls, it's not a lack of intelligence. It's a lack of knowing Jesus. And now we're getting to the heart of the problem for these five foolish virgins. You see, what does the bridegroom say to them when they finally turn up from their shopping trip late at night? He says in verse 12, "I do not know you." He doesn't say, "Oh dear, you're terribly unpunctual. I'm not having latecomers coming into my party." He doesn't say, "Well, you're rubbish at working out how much oil you'll need. I'm not having people that can't work out good quantities of oil coming into my party." No, his words aren't about anything they do. His words are all about their relationship with him. The reason they're not ready for his return is that they don't know him. But, you say in their defence, sure, they've been there all day with the other girls waiting for the wedding. Well, yes, they have. And that's where the warning of this parable comes in. Because you see, they thought they knew him. They knew everyone who did know him. They spent all their time hanging around with those who knew him. But at the end of the day, it turns out they didn't actually know him at all. And Jesus keeps telling us that in many of his parables. So the wise and the foolish virgins are only separated at the end. The wheat and the tares are only separated at the end. The good catch and the dragnet and the bad catch are only separated at the end. You see, Jesus warns us that there are many who think that they're in the kingdom, who think that they're in the wedding, who think they belong to the church, who aren't really part of it at all. There are people who assume that they know Jesus, just like these girls did. But they don't actually know him at all. Maybe they've always gone to church. Maybe they've grown up in a Christian family. Maybe all their friends are Christians. Maybe they read the Bible regularly. Maybe they love singing worship songs. But none of those are the same as really knowing Jesus. Just look at the words the girls say to the bridegroom. "Lord, Lord, open to us." And how does he reply? "I do not know you." Does that sound a bit familiar, that exchange? It is quite familiar because we find almost the same thing in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Let me read to you verses 21 to 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" See, these people think they know Jesus. They call him Lord, Lord. They say about all the things they've done in his name. all the stuff they've done for him. And yet, what they're really relying on is what they've done. They're relying on their work for him instead of his work for them. But that's not knowing Jesus at all. Because there's nothing we can do for Jesus. Knowing him means knowing that he has done it all for us. Knowing him isn't knowing a master that we can try to impress with what we can do for him. No. Knowing him is knowing a saviour who lived and died and rose for us and who welcomes us into his loving embrace to find forgiveness and life and righteousness and wisdom in him. So heed the warning of this parable today. Do you really know him? Do you know him as the loving bridegroom who has given himself for you? Do you know him as the only saviour? Do you know that he has taken your sins and made an end to them once and for all through his death in your place on the cross? Do you know that he has triumphed over the grave for you and ascended to the right hand of the Father to intercede for you? Do you know that he's coming back for you to welcome you into his great marriage feast? Don't make the mistake of thinking that because you know about him and that you hang about with his people, that that's all you need. No, you need to know him. And that's what it means to be ready for his return. But what about the oil? Maybe some of you are wondering if I've conveniently left out the oil. No, I haven't forgotten about the oil. In fact, the oil just backs up what we've already seen in this parable. So why do they need oil? So we've got these 10 girls, and it's all a bit strange to us because we don't have girls with jars of oil at weddings. So that's a bit strange, but they were there for this bridegroom. He's coming along, and they're going to have a torchlight procession into the feast. So they're there with their torches and their oil, because they need the oil for the torches to stay lit. They need the fuel for the torches, otherwise it'll go out. So they're ready for this torchlight procession. This is a highlight of the wedding activities. And so they're going to dip the torches in the oil for fuel so they stay lit. So they need the oil for light. So we've got two things here that are very important symbols in the Bible: oil and light. So first of all, light, because that's easy. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So we can only have light by having Jesus, who is the light of the world. That reinforces the fact that these five girls don't know the bridegroom, because those who do know Jesus have the light of life. But what about the oil? Well, in the Old Testament, oil was a symbol of God's blessing. It was part of the blessing of the covenant. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 7. "And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples." So there, it's part of God's blessing in the covenant in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy puts it as part of the covenant blessings. They will be blessed in oil. So it's a sign of the Lord's blessing, not only of his blessing, but it starts off that passage saying, he will love you and bless you. So it's a sign of God's love. And it's not only part of the blessing of the covenant, it's part of the blessing of the land. In Deuteronomy 8, we normally talk about the land flowing with milk and honey when we talk about the promised land, but we could say the land flowing with milk and honey and oil. Deuteronomy 8:8 describes it as a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. So oil isn't a symbol of their hard work and their efforts or their clever preparations. Oil is a symbol of God's love and God's blessing upon them. And what's more, some people get free oil. In the Old Testament, the priests got free oil. In Numbers 18:12, this is to the priests, it says, "All the best of the oil, all of the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits, which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you," to the priests. So the priests get the best oil. They get the first fruits of the oil. And the New Testament tells us that those who trust in Jesus have been called as God's priests, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion now and forever. Amen. So oil is a symbol of being blessed and loved by God, and that's a free gift to God's priests, to those who have been saved from their sins by Jesus. So how do you buy this oil? Well, if it's God's blessing, and God's love, and God's free gift in salvation, then you can't really buy it, can you? Except in a very special biblical way of buying. The way of buying that we find in Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And a few verses later it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. These verses talk about a special type of buying, buying without money, buying without price. What is this buying without money and without price? Well, verse 3 tells us it's coming to the Lord, hearing his gospel word, and living. Verses 6 and 7 tell us that this buying without money is seeking and calling upon the Lord, returning to the Lord, and receiving his mercy and forgiveness. That's how we come to know Jesus, by coming to him for forgiveness of sins and to receive abundant life in him. So the oil and the light, just like the foolishness and the words of the bridegroom, point us to the fact that these five girls who don't get into the wedding are five girls who don't really know the bridegroom. They aren't ready because they don't know him. And the parable calls us to watch and make sure that we're ready. To make sure that we know Jesus, the true heavenly bridegroom, before it's too late. And it reminds us that we have no idea when it will be too late. It could be any moment. He could come when we least expect it. He could come while we're slumbering and sleeping. So we need to be ready. So are you ready? Do you know Jesus? And I don't just mean, do you know a bit about him and sort of like the sound of him? No, I mean, do you really know him? Are you trusting in him as your saviour? Do you know the forgiveness and the freedom that's to be found in him because he died for your sins on the cross? Do you know the new life that he offers you through his resurrection from the dead? Well, if not, then heed the warning of this parable and come to him today. For those who come to him, he will not turn away. All glory be to him. Amen.